We thank for your wonderful works, the thing that you have been doing in our lives by the ministration of your word. Lord, I ask that today we will see another dimension to the person of Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus we pray. Lord, that our hearts will be transformed by the entrance of that word that is going to come forth today, expressly from the throne of grace, the word that will lift us up into a deeper walk with you. Thank you, Father God, for that. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. I will not waste too much time today because I want us to finish this topic on time. In starting, I'd like to read a few portions of the scripture so that once I start, we can run off without too much interruption. Ephesians chapter 6. From verse 10, it said, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm." So stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Let me read that again. He said, "In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, when you are doing this, you take them with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I would like to read again. We read these portions last time, but long ago I used to listen to Derek Prince. And it was a radio broadcast recorded into tapes. And he will read a portion of scripture that is text message every day. After listening to that tape once or twice, I knew that whole portion of head. For that reason, these days I try to read a lot. Even if I read the scripture again and again, I like to read it again. But when you are listening to it, maybe in a tape, it really prints the word into your heart, and it's good. 1 Kings chapter 19. Because when I'm speaking a lot, I just quote and passing and I keep going. So the opportunity I have to read it, I think I should use it. Or what do you think? It's good. 1 Kings chapter 19. I'll jump a few here, but let's just read. We know the story again after the encounter at the top of Carmel. How Elijah had killed all the prophets of Baal, and then Jezebel now threatened him. And Elijah began to run. Then in verse 4, "But when he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's.' And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, 'Arise, eat.' Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones with a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and went in that the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, last time I was trying to recap what we have been saying. I ended up preaching a whole message trying to recap. So I said, today, I'm not going to make that mistake. I'm just going straight into today's message. If I'm going to recap 30 seconds. So a recap of 30 seconds is that we have been speaking on the subject of God's champion. And we have said that any change that we will see on this earth will come through God sending somebody, and that he has designed each and every one of us for a particular purpose, and that anything you see on this earth that needs a dramatic change will not change until somebody arises and manifests. That's why the Bible says, arise and shine, for your light has come. That is, there is something that God wants to do, and you are God's messenger, and God has armed and equipped you for that purpose. That's what we have said till today. 30 seconds, I timed it. All right, that's a recap up till now. And all the arms, now, let me leave that. So, we have not been seeing things about different armors. Having talked about the armor of righteousness and the issue of the forgiveness of sin, I think it's important we get that clear in our hearts. That when sins are forgiven, what God is saying is not just sin of one person. You know, there is what somebody talked about. You know, people preach about generational sin. Now, I just want to add this thing in. I'm not recapping, all right? And you see, from time, if you understand spiritual things, you have to be very careful, all right? There are people who didn't do anything, and they are suffering the consequences of what somebody else did before they were born. Now, you say that the men are not in bondage to Satan because of the sin of Adam. I said yes. Because no matter what it is that somebody has done, you need to do something to tap into that thing. Do you get what I'm trying to say? There is a connection to faith, and there is a connection to a blessing, which is by faith, and there is a connection to a curse, which is by doing what is evil in God's sight. When Jesus was going to speak concerning Jerusalem, he said, so that all the blood of all the prophets, from Abel down to Zechariah, he said that all their blood would be brought, the judgment of that blood will be brought upon that generation. He said, but before I can do that, I'll send them more prophets. He said, then they will kill those ones, thereby tapping into the curse of their fathers. If they did not slay those prophets, they would have gone scot-free. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, there is something you do to tap into a blessing. There is something you do to tap into a curse. When we sing this song, Abraham's blessings are mine. There are blessings that Abraham downloaded by faith, which Jesus further confirmed because of his walk with the Father, which he says, if anybody will be of the faith of Abraham, they belong to him. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? This is the way it goes. I'm digressing now, but it's good. We'll learn a lot of things along these lines. If Abraham walked 100 kilometers to get Isaac, and many more blessings like that, and we'll call those things Abraham's blessings, God says, if you are going to get the same, okay, let's come back to Jesus again. In the same line of the faith of Abraham, Jesus walked 100 kilometers to get certain blessings, because to step into glory for Jesus was not a gift. You have to understand that he earned it. He labored, he prayed, he resisted temptation, he fought evil, he did everything that was required to get everything that he got. Let's assume he walked 100 kilometers to get that. God says, I will not require all of you to walk 100 kilometers. The moment you take the first 2 meters in that same direction, I give it to you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, what I'm watching out for is the fact that you put your feet upon that same road. Because there is what is called the demonstration of God's righteousness. That is, God will show to people that when I do like this, it is right. So it takes the life of one person and uses it to show it to people. Then that's to all the heavens, to all the angels and all the devils. And then after that, anybody that will take 2 steps in that direction, God will say, I am telling you that person is going to that place. And they say, you said so, sir, before, and you proved it to us by what we saw. Therefore, this is what is called the demonstration of God's righteousness. So it blesses the person, though he has not yet gotten there. Do you understand my point? The same thing with Job. Job was placed in the scriptures. Let me quote one man who said something along that line. He said, to cure the backsliding of the saints forever. That is, Job is an example of something. And God till today brags on Job. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. Every one of the children of God that are trying to follow him by faith in Jesus will suffer some difficult times. Every single one. There are times you will lay up your faith great upon something and it will collapse before your eyes. You will be shocked out of your wits that what am I seeing? There are times, you will so believe that this thing is going to happen that God will bless me for this thing. And while you are seeing it, it will appear that all you get is a curse as a consequence. Listen to me. What God is doing at that time is that he's connecting you to the blessing of Job. You will not have to go through what Job went through, but you will get a taste of it. And then the argument again will be, what will he say? The moment you talk like Job, God will put a stop to it. He tell the devil, I told you. You remember the case of Job. I bragged upon it. Don't let me do it again. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's a spiritual principle. It's called the law of the pioneer. Job went through difficult times, man. His faith, his friends sat him down and said, you have sinned. Only wicked men experience what you have experienced. He said, I know the principle. There's nothing new you guys have told me so far. I'm only asking you for one thing. Tell me what I did wrong. They said, Job, it is you that can confess the sin. They said, look, guys, I understand. Look, you and I went to the same school. We understand these principles. We lived by it. Please, tell me what I did wrong. They said, Job, you cannot suffer like this if you did not sin. He said, I agree with you. But please, maybe there is a sin I don't yet know about. Are you getting what I'm going to say? This man, everything he knew failed. Look, you don't suffer more than that. It is not pain. It is not loss of children. It's not loss of wealth. It is the loss of faith, the threat to the man's faith that was a difficult time. By the time God finished, Job was an eternal example. Do you understand my point? I know I'm digressing, but I just wanted to get something across to us. So when we talk about the forgiveness of sin also, what we are saying is that there are things maybe in a society. One day I was listening to Reverend Okoti. He said that was describing the word iniquity. That iniquity appears like a tendency amongst people. Do you understand my point? That is, maybe you get to a particular place. They say that everybody here, there's part of Nigeria around the middle. They say that all of them are promiscuous. Is that what's happening? That there is a spirit like that, that everybody tend to fall into the same habit. That they can't help. If I remember the example he gave, that they'll tell you that an Ijebu man is a stingy man. He said that's the iniquity of the Ijebu man. Now, when he was not saying that, when the Bible says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all iniquity, that is, even that attitude in a man, the blood of Jesus will take it away. Are you following what I'm trying to say? I'm explaining that the forgiveness of sin with God is not just, okay, don't worry now, I've forgotten. Okay, I heard the sorry, I have forgotten. That's the way human beings are. With God, it's not like that. This is how God does it. Neither do I condemn you. Henceforth, I give you the power to go and sin no more. That's how he does it. That the consequences of the one you have done in the past is gone. Do you follow what I'm going to say? I just wanted to, I don't know why I got into that area. Well, like I say, we just keep teaching. Amen. All right. Now, what I want to say exactly today, when I read those two portions of scripture I introduced the last time. First, from Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the armor of God. We have seen a number of things. And then I said I wanted us to go into two main things there. What we call the shield of faith. And then the sword of the spirit. That there is the shield of faith, which the Bible says is meant to quench the flaming missiles, if I may use the New American Standard, or King James the word, the fiery darts. And I explained that flaming missiles, the idea is that they set fire where they go. That's the idea. That is, if you watch the men of those days wage warfare, they shoot their arrows with one purpose in mind, to set fire into the place. That is, the man is not aiming at anything. He just shoots in that direction with fire burning at the tip of the arrow. Knowing that once it hits, of course, they didn't build with concrete those days. They built mostly with wood. So the things will start to burn. And that's what they call fiery darts, flaming missiles. And the Bible says that It is important that we are able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one, because it is something that he will keep sending in our direction. Now, one thing I want you to understand is this. The interpretation of that in life, in practical life for a Christian, is one of two things, well, or both of them combined. One, the devil wants to get your heart faint. Let me tell you something about a faint heart. A faint heart cannot enter into God's promise. Maybe we should just read this to explain it very well to us. Numbers chapter 13. Before we get to that, I think we should just read something about that fire so that we can understand it very well. Book of James, of course, who has talked about fire in the Bible. The book of James, that's chapter 3. I won't read so much. We know the whole story. Verse 5 says, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things." That is, when he says it boasts of great things, doesn't mean the tongue can boast. What it means is that he has done great things. He can show you what he has done. All right? He said, "Behold how great a forest is set aflame by small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell." Let me just stop there. I want you to understand something here, that he tied the origin of fire here to what? The tongue. That is, when the devil is going to shoot arrows at you, what he's going to shoot at what? Words. Do you understand my point? There's another scripture I want us to read. I'm deliberately talking slowly today because sometimes I listen to myself. I say, "What? You mean you talk as fast as this?" You understand? So I should go and get cold water so that it will freeze my tongue when I'm talking too fast. All right, verse 3, Deuteronomy chapter 20. This is important. When God was warning the children of Israel about going to battle, and remember, we have said that on this earth, we are in battle. That's why we are God's champion, armed and dangerous. He said, "When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you," look at what he said. That's verse 1 now. "Do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt is with you." Now, he said, let me just jump to verse 3. Talking about what the priest will tell the people. "And he shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." What he's saying there is this. Before you enter into battle, now God does not talk nonsense. Let me explain that. If God says, "Don't be afraid, don't be faint-hearted," it means that it is critical that you are not afraid. That there's something that you will spoil if you go in there faint-hearted. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? God doesn't just play with words. If it didn't matter that you are afraid, he would not have said, "Don't be afraid." Because he understands that when men are afraid, they have a tendency to turn back. Do you understand my point? And when they turn back, they will have broken God's covenant. So he warned them ahead of time. When you see your enemies, don't be afraid. You know, I was telling something once. You don't tell a man not to worry if you don't give him reason not to worry. Worry is natural. Worry is a godly thing to do if you don't have anything better to do. Do you understand my point? It is okay to worry, except that God gave them a reason here. He said, "For the Lord your God is the one who is going with you." So that is the reason why you must not be afraid. And with God, it's important that you're not afraid. Remember we're reading about Jeremiah. They told Jeremiah, "Don't make sure you're not dismayed before them. Otherwise, I personally will make you ashamed publicly." You understand what I'm trying to say? So with God, it's important. Now, the devil knowing this, what he will try to do, therefore, is to do what? Send faintness into the heart of men. He said, "Okay, you say you are God's champion. I will show you." And men become afraid because the devil said he will show them. And things begin to go wrong. Not because the devil said, "I will show you," but because the people were afraid after the devil said, "I will show them." Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is the logic that he plays. That's why he said he goes around like a roaring lion. All he can do is shout, go and scare somebody. The man that is scared is the one that he will eat. I like one story Ken Hagin told once about when he was having serious heart symptoms. And he said that he had a dream one night that one man were on the track and they were being chased by a lion. And he started running. And then suddenly he stopped and turned and decided to face the lion. The lion ran up to him, braked, turned around, and took off. He woke up, all his symptoms had disappeared. That is, all the devil is doing is trying to scare somebody. Are you getting my point? So God gave a commandment. Don't be afraid. Now, I said we should open somewhere. I wanted to explain something. Numbers chapter 13. It's a very popular story, so we'll not read most of it. You will see that, you know the story where they went to spy out the land. Now, the portion of it I want us to read is around verse 27, when the people returned and began to give their report. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land." They were reporting back to Moses now. "Where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out, that's verse 32 now, so they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size." Now, let's just complete it. There also we saw the Nephilim. That is, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. "And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Now, we know the rest of the story. How everybody began to cry out. One thing I want to read here before I leave it is in verse 14, in chapter 14. Something that Caleb said. Was it Joshua? Alright? And either Joshua or Caleb. From verse 6, "Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who aspired and tore their clothes," and they, okay, both of them said it. Verse 9, they said, "Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Now, one thing I want you to understand is this. The words were the most powerful thing in this situation. If you go down to Deuteronomy chapter 1, when Moses was writing a commentary on this, there is something that Moses said there that is very important. He said the men made the hearts of the people faint. Verse 28. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28. Look at what Moses said. He said, "Where can we go? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying..." Did you notice that word? They did what? They made our hearts melt. I am saying here that when men tell you words, that is fire that we are talking about. It's fire that melts things. When you want to melt something, what do? You throw it into fire. He said they made our hearts melt by the words that they spoke. And for that reason, they were not able to enter into God's inheritance. Are you getting the point I'm making? That when God has spoken and said, "You are my strong man. You are stronger than the strong man that were holding men in bondage." You know, last time we talked about the strong man. And we now talk about the stronger man. That the devil is the strong man. He holds things, corporations, economies, people in bondage on the earth today. But that God has sent his own children in as the stronger people to come and disarm the devil and be able to deliver his goods out of his hands. Are you getting my point? Now, God is saying that I have sent you as a stronger man. It's words that the devil will use to disarm people.
Because once their hearts faint, they can't go into God's promise. They cannot enter into God's promised land. Look, all they will say is simple. You know you are a Nigerian. And you know there's a common saying, very common. Even one white man that was setting up rainbow net technology for them the other day. He said it jokingly on TV. He said, you know, like they say, this is Nigeria. And when you tell a man this is Nigeria, automatically it's supposed to infer that we can't do well. Now let me tell you something about facts, or let me say about physical things. They are real. No, we are not saying that they are not there. We are just saying their defenses are departed away from them. But our God is with us. That's what we are saying. You know, sometimes when we are talking with people, they think you don't understand the problems in the country. That's not what I'm saying. I know there are problems. Sometimes I sit down. Yesterday I was just talking to my pastor. He's a lawyer by profession. And we're discussing some things that was going on. He said when he moved close to the legal system, I moved close to the police where he was doing a ministry, that at a point in time he wanted to pull back and pray from afar. That looking at what was happening, he didn't have any faith anymore. I'm trying to explain to you that when we express the words of faith concerning a country like Nigeria, it is not because we don't know what is going on, but because simply you are saying their defenses are departed away from them. That we can see that this is a strong man holding goods in captivity, and that God has sent people like us to come and liberate people. That in fact, if there were no troubles, I would probably have been a Rwandan. That is, God would have said, you are too strong for Nigeria. Go to Rwanda. Maybe there are more troubles there. Do you get the point I am making? A man who decides that, look, one day I was talking to one of my friends. He said, look at it. I wake up in the morning, I have to worry about security. I wake up in the morning, I have to worry about water. And he told me about five things that I had to worry about. I said, so what is the solution? He's going to the UK. God bless you. Bye-bye. Yes, I wake up in the morning and I have specifically have to pray, Lord, today, deliver me from evil. Look, the Bible said that Jesus prayed some prayers and he was heard in that he feared. That is, he understood the problems that were around. Then he turned to the only person who could deliver him. I pray like that also. My wife is driving and I say, Father, she's going out. May a motorcycle man not cross her in front so that she will knock him down. I can't go to the police station. I'm serious. I pray serious things like that. I'm passing on the road. I see a fine clean car, the side peeled off by a drunken driver. I say, Father, as I go on the road, in the name of Jesus, divert the drunk man into the bush, not into my fine car. I'm telling you the truth. You pray such prayers. It is not, look, when you say that good is coming out of the land, it is not because you have not seen the troubles. It is because we have gone in there. There are two different things people saw. Both of them were there. Some saw the giants and saw the giants alone. Others saw the fruits and saw the fruits alone. So one told them, what about the giants? He said, what about my God? Do you get what I'm saying? That when I look at them through the screen of my God, they are not obvious. They are not visible. That means their defenses have departed away from them. That is, any weapon in this country that is fashioned against me can never prosper. That if a man is in authority and picks me his enemy, he has just lost his power. Now, are you getting the point I am making? That these men, what they saw was not that they didn't see what other people were seeing. It's just that they saw something else that the other people refused to acknowledge. That is the greatness of their God. Let me tell you something. Words are powerful. God told the children of Israel, this is one thing I'm going to do for you. Henceforth, I will demonstrate so much glory upon you that when people hear about you, their hearts will melt and you have not yet come. Do you get my point? Look, it's a spiritual principle. The devil uses it. God uses it. In fact, let me see whether I can find the scripture where, if I find it, all right, I'll let you know. He said that I will get the people's heart to melt. I think, let me see whether I can actually locate it. Oh, good. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 25. He said, this day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples everywhere under the heavens, who, when they hear the report of you, shall tremble and be in anguish. Because you have not yet come. What did they hear? The report. Most of us have never seen an armed robber in oppression. You agree with what I'm saying? Most of us have never seen it. You have never even seen the consequences of the actions. But if you hear that thieves are operating down there, boom, you turn and start raising like God, the devil has come. Why? Because of words. God was telling them here that, listen, henceforth, I will, by the time you are coming, people will be disappearing. Somebody was telling me a story about one crooked boy that he said police have killed him now. Somewhere, one part of Enugu here. He said when he saw the boy, that this boy is the finest boy you could ever see. Handsome young man, maybe about 19. Beautiful boy. He said, but the boy is so dangerous that one day, people were just hanging out outside around 7 p.m. and he came out to take a stroll or to go and buy something. And the football match there ended, everybody disappeared. People sitting down gisting vanished into their houses and locked up because a small boy came out to go and buy something. Because he's such a terror, of course, after some time, police terrorized his life. The stronger police came and finished him. You know what I mean? That is, the fear that the news of the guy used to send terror into people around. I'm trying to bring out a spiritual principle here. That is all the devil is trying to do. And once he can succeed in doing that, listen, he has succeeded in keeping you away from your destiny. The Bible said they tempted God in the wilderness and limited the amount of things that God could do for them. How? Because God wanted to take them into the promised land in a matter of a few days. They said, we can't enter. What was it? They never entered. Now, for that reason, Paul was now explaining that, friends, listen, when the words of evil come, the idea is to cause your heart to melt. Do you get my point? Just to cause your heart to fear. He said that is why you have to learn to do or take up the shield of faith, which will be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. That is the flaming missiles. That is, of course, how do you take up the shield of faith? It's very simple. A very good example. Let's go back to the issue of to Caleb. All that Caleb did, and Joshua, of course, all they did was to keep on saying what God has said. That is, God said, he's taking us into this land. Their defense is removed from them, but God is with us. These are the things that God has spoken to them. Are you understand what I'm trying to say? And they kept on saying that. Now, let's just summarize the story. They were the only ones that entered into the promised land. The rest of the house delayed them, but they got in. And God, in his wisdom, being so good. But then they were going in, of course, Joshua was the leader. And Caleb was just as strong as 40 years ago. God just put a pause upon their life. Don't worry, let everybody else die first. That as far as God was concerned, the guy entered immediately. Do you understand what I'm going to say? That is, God just put a pause. Okay, now you are going to go in at that same age. So when I was talking to Moses, he said, look, 40 years ago, the same way I felt then, so I'm feeling right now. My strength has not departed from me one bit. Give me the mountain. You know, I told you I could do it then. Joshua, you know, we had the discussion. That time we were friends before you became chief. Now, prove it. Are you getting what I'm going to say? That the man who just lifted up the shield of faith got everything. Let me tell you something about the working of the word of God, which is actually the main thing I want to say. There's something I want us to understand. Mark chapter 4. It said, take up the shield of faith. With it you will quench every... Because if the devil can't get you to be afraid... You know, I was telling you that they went to the promised land. There were two things there. Two groups of people. One saw one, the other saw the other. One saw giants. One group saw giants and giants alone. The other saw fruit and fruit alone. I think I've told this story. Many years ago, I was in a car with a friend of mine. Big shot boy, you know. We're boys then, but he was already a big shot. And doing a very good job and very well paid. Small, rickety car, but it was his car. You understand? Quite sometimes this guy is even much bigger now. He's a big guy now. And we're in his car. Then I just finished youth service and I wasn't doing anything. Just went to visit him. We're going out somewhere. I don't even know where. And the guy began to talk. And he was grumbling. This country is bad. Everything is useless. Everything is bad. Our fathers have finished everything. All these are our fathers. They are useless people. Can you see what they have done? They've wrecked the country. at that time, I was chopping good wood. Look, let me tell you something about being filled with the Spirit. When your Bible will tell you that Anna was filled with the Spirit and she began to prophesy. It wasn't as if one she just felt grrr in her body. No, not necessarily. It's a celestial church of Christ that they do things like that. Oh, there is a spirit that just rises up within somebody. You know, there is this thing that will just come upon your countenance. Look, that day, those days, I used to walk around in the Spirit. This is not a... the affairs of life, they are bad. I'll come back to that in a moment. Because he said, it's because the journey is long. Sometimes God loads you up for something that... Because he knows that once you start, there's no time to eat. We'll talk about that. Then I'm serious. The air used to appear colored in my eyes. Like I'm walking like this. I just used to, in fact, you could think, you may have thought that this guy is crazy. I used to feel good all the time, you know, just feel good. My brethren, I didn't have money. I think I told you that once, I had money at that time, but my shoe, it wore out and developed a crack under. I stepped inside water, my socks soaked water. I stepped inside a puddle, and my socks got wet. So I was checked, what is going on here? I checked on the thing at the hole, and I kept on wearing it. I like to look good, but I didn't remember to look good. Look, I was chopping so much wood. It was this man that was serving the food that time, David Oyedepo. He used to eat like 4 hours of tapes every day. Look, I did nothing else. Here I was sitting in a man's car, who I physically was doing far better than I was doing. Yet I was full of gratitude. I said, dear Lord, isn't it a beautiful day? This country is great. Oh, I see a bright future. I stuck my head out of the car to get some fresh air. I said, thank you, Jesus. My friend was in the car grumbling. Country is useless. I said, not me. This country is blessed. The day I was born, the angels knew this country was, it has become blessed. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. Listen. Let me tell you something about the word of God. I think we should open to what? Mark chapter 4. It's critical we understand it that God has not sent you here to come and struggle. Just like the devil tries to melt your heart. He tries. You will melt his own physically. With the same principle. Words. Do you get my point? Listen. He said, let's read verse 26. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil and goes to sleep at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. Is that how he himself does not know? The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. If you notice something here, if you read the Amplified Bible, it says day by day the man goes to sleep. That is a daily routine. He doesn't worry about the crop anymore. All he does is to put it inside the ground. The seed is what? The word of God. So a man takes the word of God and just speaks it into the ground, plants it. He does not need to try. This is the point I'm trying to make. What that word does is to guide him. Now, you see, put a pause there. Let me just quickly link something here. When we're looking at the issue of Elijah, the angel came and told him, Elijah, eat. The journey is very long. Then he told him again, eat more. This thing, you need the food. So after he ate 2 meals, for the next 40 days, this man was running. That is, there was enough strength in that single bread. Now, you see, Jesus said something, I am the bread that came down from heaven. We know that he is the word of God. That is, life is in seasons. There was a season that was coming in Elijah's life. And in that season, it was going to be for 40 days. And the angel knew. So he came ahead of time to give him food to carry him for 40 days. Now, and Jesus taught disciples to pray like this. He said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. That is, for the next season in my life, there is a word I need to carry me through. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That is, God didn't sit Abraham down every day to be teaching him scripture like this. He gave him one word. Next 25 years, that word was teaching Abraham about. Are you getting me? That is, at a point, they told Abraham, sacrifice Isaac. That word was so full in him that the Bible told us in the book of Hebrews that he did not, you know, we preached as if Abraham was ready to give God anything. That was not the point. The point was that the Bible says that he received him back from the dead. Because the word was that in Isaac will your seed be. Sarah, the Bible said, believed him who had promised. That is, if Isaac were to die, God's word has failed. And I know God's word will never fail. So he said, God, take Isaac. You want to use him. He knew it had to be a temporary measure. What excited God with Abraham was faith. It was not sacrifice. So when Abraham sacrificed to God, as if just give God your that single car, it's the only one you have, drop it in an offering basket. That's not what God was asking for. He doesn't want to drive your car. Are you getting the point that I'm making? What was exciting God was the fact that this guy has never seen anybody raised from the dead, but he trusts me so much. Do you get the point I'm making? Why? There was one word that was saved him a long time ago, and he just held it. Before you go into every season in life, let me just preach this to you, what you need. You know, women, when they want to marry, you know, is the craziest time of life. You guys are laughing, it's the truth. Money she has never seen before. She'll be dreaming of it to use to buy gown. And that thing is the worst investment in my life, as far as I'm concerned. A dress that somebody will wear for one day. I like white man, he'll keep his own for his daughter to wear. But our people, the girl will grow up and say, Mommy, that was old fashion. This fashion is old now. Nah. What? Oh God, the car, no, my card. No, this one was imported from London, as if his spirits are printed there. It's human beings. Like Fela will say, uniform na cloth, na tailor this one, that is wedding gown, whether they sew it in Hong Kong or Brazil. See the human being that made it there. At the end of the day, if you tell the person you need to take 1 month on a retreat to download one word from God that will carry you for the next 70 years, she doesn't have time. Preparation now. You know we are doing preparation. Are you getting my point? That is why I said, don't labor for that bread that perishes. Because wedding gown can catch fire the night before. Are you getting my point? Then look, that is, next day, you have the thing you didn't want to do before, to go and rent, you rent it. This man of Ebony, this man that owns Ebony, Johnson or something, in Ebony magazine. Johnson Publication, this black American, multimillionaire. He has one daughter. The day this girl was going to wed, I read the story, I read it too, it must be true. He imported a brand new Rolls Royce all the way from the UK to the in US. If you drive an American car, you're a bourgeois. In US, if you drive a European car, it's because you have money. I mean, if you don't, you drive American and Japanese cars. When you are driving cars from Europe and you're an American, it's because you have money. So only all these businessmen will drive up and down here. It's very rich people there that drive it. European cars are costly in the US. Now this guy obtained the top of the park and brought it. After church, they entered. They tried to start it. The car did not start. Did you hear what I said? A brand new Rolls Royce didn't start. I said, you know, he said, the man just smiled. And the girl came down and walked to the reception venue. It wasn't far away. Walked. He has bought the car. You will see that he has money. But God said, okay, let me just show them another point. Let me use your life to teach them a small lesson. This car won't start. Brand new. Never used before by anybody. Didn't start. Jesus said, don't labor for the meat that perishes. Are you getting my point? He said, but the word of God abides forever. That is, any word from God that is imported will never refuse to start. Never. You import it from heaven, it will always start. So he told them, pray before you get married. Lord, I'm about to enter another season. Give me this day the bread for the season. Are you getting my point? That is when I'm stepping in, I know my case will not be that of a typical person. It's time to close. You are afraid because you don't want to go home. Listen, the bread with which I chose a wife, it was bread from heaven. I told even the young woman I was going to marry, the one I finally married, the one you all know, that the day I know you are really chosen of God is the day after they join us together. All this one experiment. Because, no, he said, Pastor Banky, you didn't know how to hear from God. Yes, I don't. I still don't till now. Do you get my point? This is my life. I'm living it anyhow. In case you want to know. Tomorrow I might be in a Abakaliki. I don't know yet. The only one I know is that right now I'm teaching here. If you find me tomorrow in a Abakaliki, don't be surprised. The wind blew it where it listed. I can blow in any direction. You are not spiritual. Thank you. I like it like this. Do you get my point? In fact, I prefer this one to that spirituality they tried to teach me those days. God will give you a 2-year development plan. I don't want it. I like my life live by accident. You know the way it is right now. I love it. No, that's why I like it. That's the bread I had. Those who eat another bread that saw the vision, God bless them. I have friends who saw vision. Me, I didn't see any vision. The only vision I saw was I was standing. One young woman said, please, can I talk to you? And she was talking, I was admiring her when I talked to her feet. Okay? Okay, what's your name now? How far? That's the only vision I saw. No matter how kind you think I am, we bought good fruit. Amen? It's bread. The bread I ate was simple. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Let's read it again. That was a bread that I ate. And I prayed like Jabez. Verse 26. And I discovered more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured. That's all the bread I ate. That is what gets you the good wife. It's not the vision you saw. So that you are pleasing to God or you are not.